Hey, and how you think, and how you feel, and how you live, and how much you believe, okay? And this morning, we're second part of our series. Kathleen started last Sunday with The Art of Love. I'm going to teach this morning, and then Stevie will share next week. And I forgot I had those on. And whenever we're in a series, we know that God wants to do something in that general area, or in that specific area. Generally, He always wants to do something. But when we come together corporately, He wants to do something specific about love, okay? So this morning, if I asked you which of these loves was more important, loving God, loving others, or loving self, what would you say? Loving God, all of them. Loving God. That's kind of our default answer. You'd be suspicious if somebody said, well, I should love myself first. It all comes from that. But what if that was like the completely wrong question of which one of these should we do the most, or which one of these is the most important thing we're supposed to do? What if that's the wrong question? What if there's a better question is how do I do all of these? Or why do I do all of these? What if the better question is how do I receive God's love for me? So I want to talk about loving ourselves today, but in this introduction, I want us to see that these are never meant to be disconnected, are they? Because the scripture says that if you love God, you will love others. But you will love others in the same way as you love yourself. And when you love others, you are loving God. If you love others with a cup of coffee, which might be appropriate in a cold morning. If you love others with a cup of water, then you are loving God. If you give to spread the gospel to others to hear the gospel, then it arrives, something happens in heaven. You're giving into a heavenly supernatural realm, okay? So they're never supposed to be disconnected one from the other. It's never, this is how I love God, and here's my list of showing you how I love God, and then here's how I love myself, and here's a list of how I love myself. More likely, if you've been in church a long time, it's a list of this is proving I don't love myself. I don't honor my time. I don't honor my talent. I say I'm nothing but dirt. Everybody's before me sort of thing. And that's a wrong thing also. But separate over here of loving others, here's a list of how I love others. But if we work on each list separately, it actually becomes exhausting. So we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, read or go to big, heavy-duty Bible studies, pray every day, do all the right things, and we get exhausted because religion is a really, really bad taskmaster, and there's no proof that we can have that we love God outside of our love for others. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, so what if my main work becomes experiencing God's love? What if the better question becomes is how do I experience God's love? Because the Bible says, don't you remember the Bible says that God loved me after I cleaned up my life and I became good and acceptable in His sight. Remember that? God loved me after I quit sinning. No, it says God loved me while I was yet a sinner, but now that I'm in the family, you better shape up. Don't go to Him. Don't ask anything if you're in sin. If we can look at this in experience of God's love, we will then, I think, as an overflow, as an outgrowth, as a river of living water, we will then return God's love to Him. As we are loved by Him, we then express our love to God. And as we are loved by Him and we love God, then we express love for ourselves. As we see Him looking at us and the admiration and the love and affection the Father has on His face for us, then we get to see ourselves in a totally different light. Correct? We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But as he forgives me, as he walks with me and sees that I'm full of blame and I'm full of problems and I'm full of sin and I have issues and he loves me, and out of that I recognize that and I receive it and I walk in that, then I start walking that way with other people. And then instead of a drudgery and just, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian, it's like it's just an overflow and it's all encompassing thing that God has done for me. And my main work, my main job, my main activity is not faith that I can love a God that I've never experienced, not faith that I can love others and give of myself, and not faith that I eventually will like myself when I die and go to heaven, but a faith that God is a good God and God is a God of love. And a God of love means that he's a good God. It's not he's a God of love, but he's all these other bad things, and Jesus stands in the way of his tormenting us because we're bad. All right? Does that make sense? So that's my introduction. I want us to look at that, and I think the third song said the tender whisper of God's love. His love draws us to him. It's not our love draws him to us. We've got something like kind of broken there a lot of times. It says he poured his, Kathleen used a couple of these scriptures last week. He poured his love into us. He died while we were yet sinners. There's all these things, but if we take, and we do, we have a commandment to love God. We have a commandment to love others like we love ourselves, which I'm going to use that scripture here in a little bit. We have those commandments, but when we look at them as commandments, it is burden, and he places no burden upon us. He releases burden from us, and every commandment, including the Ten Commandments and everything he's asked you to do, it's impossible for you to do without experiencing his love. And it actually becomes mean-spirited when we do it without experiencing his love. So we tell other people, this is how you love God. And it exhausts them. It actually breaks them. Oh, to love God, you've got to be serving others. So you neglect yourself. You maybe even neglect the others that are closest to you, like your family. So these things are supposed to always be interconnected. So we have God, self, others, self. And it all comes from experiencing his love, and there's a sweet spot right here. And we live out of that sweet spot. We live out of that adoption, out of that sonship, out of that place that I am not working really, really hard to be loving to others. I'm not working really, really hard not to be addicted to something. I am struggling to get not into his family, but to believe that I am family, that I am his daughter, I am his son. Man, that's like the gospel of the good news. Nothing else is. Nothing else is. You know, we argue a lot about what about this gift, that gift, this and that, all of these things, the structure of the church, the organization, all these things, and we leave out and we hide that one thing. And we have different churches that are all about loving God, and this is how I prove I love God, because I worship this way, I sing these songs. Social work churches, I do this right here. Prosperity churches, I get all of this for myself. I put the Mercedes and the pool and the airplane on my refrigerator, and I believe for that because that's loving myself. But it's all interconnected. It's not one without the other. All right? So God's love being interconnected, they're never intended to be separated. When I was trying to, when God's like starts showing you something for yourself, I was trying to explain some of this to Cresha. And she immediately said, so we're not the initiators, God is. I'm like, that's exactly right. God always initiates the love towards us. That's humanity's big struggle, is not to go hide in the forest, is not to go hide with fig leaves, is to not hide behind good works towards others, not to hide towards selfishness and addiction towards ourselves, whether it's work or religion, and not to hide behind a form of godliness that has no power to transform our lives. And it's actually a mean-spirited gospel that would separate these. And it breaks us, and it causes us to invite other people into a wrong area of brokenness instead of brokenness into this wonderful stream, this wonderful thing, this wonderful this taproot thing that we're supposed to be a part of. We're supposed to be drawing something far deeper than we normally do. But when we begin to connect these, this is where, and we begin to receive his love. And that doesn't mean we go and become a monk, and we just go out here and we receive his love. I heard somebody say that's almost cowardly to go hide yourself away and just worship God. Because we're supposed to come and we're supposed to be together, and something supernatural is supposed to happen amongst us while we're honoring God, while we're honoring ourselves, and while we're honoring others. We do all three of them at the same time in the same act. When I gather with an assembly and I forsake not the gathering of the saints and I worship God corporately, that does something for me. That's good for me. That's loving me, and that's loving others for me to be around others. So there's all these things we can do that encompass all three if we're doing it out of being loved by Him. So maybe if you could look at any part of your life that's broken, any part of your life that's not working like you would like, and it might be like, where am I not believing and receiving God's love for me in that area? And we start from there. We start from there all the time. So I'm going to have just a really short first point and then a longer second point. The short first point actually starts with a question. Or it's kind of a statement and a question. I couldn't figure out which one to do this like. The question is, if we teach people first and foremost that they are required to love God, yet they have never experienced God's love through us or through the Holy Spirit, then we are asking them to love someone who they may feel hates them or who they don't even know exist, because we've never shown them any love. So when we ask people in the world to love God, but we are demanding of them, we're commanding of them, it's like saying, hey, you must love Rocky Road ice cream to somebody who's never tasted and seen that ice cream itself is good. God doesn't demand that we love Him. Why would we demand that anybody else loves Him? They are drawn and attracted into family, into relationship with God the Father because of how we operate. And it's not a weak operation. It's not a everything goes. It's not that the Ten Commandments aren't valid. It's not that morality is not valid. But we step over all those things. We embrace all. We step over and reach over and we grab those people in and we bring them in. We're not to work hard to receive. I'm sorry, we work hard to receive God's love. We don't work hard to love God. I'm telling you, if you experience God's love, God's tender mercies, the goodness, that supernatural wow, and your mind is blown, that's you've tasted and seen. That's what we work hard to believe in. In fact, Jesus said, He says, your work, your hard work is what? Your hard work is to believe in God, believe in the one who sent me, not to go do a bunch of stuff. And once you start believing, you will start becoming and you will start doing. But there's a belief. I mean, we are called believers, right? Christians, Christ followers. Our main thing is belief. Our main thing isn't action or morals. Our main thing isn't ethics or politics. Those are all things. And we can do those things if we're becoming His children and we keep putting our confidence and our faith in Him. In order to fill this great commandment, that we do have a great commandment, right? I've got it for another, it's in Luke, it's in several places, but it's to love God and then to love others as you love yourself. It encompasses all of them. This fulfills all of the law, okay? But we can't fulfill all the law without Jesus, right? That's why the cross comes. We can't fulfill all of this or any of this without receiving God's love. His kindness leads us to repentance. It's His goodness that draws us in. It's His love that brings us in. And it's His love that teaches us, that shows us how we can love Him and love ourselves, how we can love Him, ourselves, and how we can love others. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. But after you've believed, then you have to start working hard to prove that you believe. Is that what it says? Doesn't say that. It's like if you believe, and we constantly need help believing. There's even scripture that says to lay on of hands and to receive somebody's faith from them. We need help when we believe to believe. It also, we need to believe, it says, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Kathleen used that Romans 5:8. We need to be believing that, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us, if he would die for us while we were yet sinners in order to get us into the family if we believe, then don't you think he would continue to do work in us, as Galatians says, that he will continue the good work that he started in you? And so it's a really important shift that we have to have. But what does religion always demand? It always demands that we follow a structure, a right set of rules to get somewhere, and that we show other people that we know how to get there. We show other people that we're good boys and girls, that we're good, that we're deserving. And God will have none of that. He's asking us to embrace him and to bring that in. And so the second point I want to concentrate on, of course, is this loving of self right here. And I want to actually concentrate on why is it so difficult for us to love ourselves. Why is it so difficult to love ourselves? And I don't mean self-indulgent love. And I'm not going to read the scripture, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through about 5, talks about this self-indulgent, selfish, rebellious person that will not submit to the things of God. So I'm not talking about that loving of self. And it's easy to love ourselves. Just think about the parent that leaves their children. Just think about the dad that hides and drinks all the time, or the mom that screeches and screams all the time. It's easy to indulge in your emotions. It's easy to indulge in what you want. It's easy to indulge in too much religion, too much television. It's easy to be addicted to that app on your phone and spend 2 hours a day on that phone and be self-indulgent. Go, I'm just going to love myself today. I'm going to love myself every evening with a bottle of wine and a Netflix show. It's easy to do that, but I'm not talking about that kind of loving. I'm talking about the loving of your very soul, of who you are, how you were created, how you operate. I'm talking about that kind of love for ourselves. All right. But this loving of ourself is so difficult, and the number one reason, the first reason I have down here, why it's so hard for us to love ourselves is because we know more about ourselves than anybody else. We know more about ourselves than anybody else. And there's three reasons I'm going to give you, and they're going to be pretty simple reasons, but I want you to work on and think about which one of these reasons does it make it so hard for me to love myself? For me to be able to say, I'm good at this, I'm good at that, and to be healed and to move forward. Because it's really about freedom. We have freedom in Christ where the Spirit of the Lord is. If you're saved, you're here, there's freedom. You go home, there's freedom. You go to work, there's freedom, okay? But there's, I'm going to give you a counterpart of these things. So you know more about yourself than anybody else. You have more ammunition to attack yourself than anybody else has to attack you. Right? You know all of your mistakes. You don't just know that. I know some of your mistakes from just the years I've been with you, but you know all of your mistakes at every place you've been in, every relationship you've been in. And you know, even if you can't articulate it, you know there's something there that's wanting to come out and maybe be known in a wrong way that you've maybe pushed down and hidden. All right? So you know more about yourself. You know how angry you get. You know how prejudiced you are. You know how depressed you are. You know how fearful you are. You know how judgmental you are. More than anybody else. And you can keep your mouth shut. You cannot write anything on Facebook. And yet you still know that is there. Every time I see a person that looks like that, I judge them. Every time I see a person say that, hear that, I judge them. And you know that. And nobody else knows those things about us. And we use that familiarity to destroy ourselves, even as we're conveying with our words something completely different than we actually know about ourselves. So we don't say judgmental things, but it's right in there. We don't say fearful things, but it's right in there. And we learn to be careful to not say those things. We suppress so much, but it comes out in so many different ways. And it's hard, so hard to properly love ourselves when what we know about ourselves is so much lifted so much higher than what God says about us and what God knows about us. And it's difficult because that inner critic is always going, tick, 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 tick. It's always talking, always saying something. And so often, how do we turn off that knowing? How do we silence that knowing? Drugs, alcohol, overwork, oversexed, religion, something really safe and really church approved, movies, concerts, apps, candy. I don't know if Candy Crush even exists, but Candy Crush, Farmville, whatever. It's not like there's any nudity or violence but it is doing violence to your very soul because it is a hiding place. It is a prison that you're being a part of, and you because you don't want to know yourself. You know, I was working on this. We were going to do, I think, 40 days of fasting. This was years ago, 7 or 8 years ago. And we talked about fasting media, and one person was going to fast. It wasn't just media, it was just different things. One person thought they should fast media, and they told me with the next day, they said, I couldn't, I hate myself. I couldn't stand to hear I couldn't stand to be in the car quiet. I had to have something going on, so I couldn't hear what I was thinking. And I think more of us, we say, oh, I'm not that way. I listen to Scripture all the time. Yeah, you listen to Scripture all the time as a buzz right here, but it's not sinking in here because you have this opposing critic, this opposing knowing of yourself that says, not true, not true, not true, not true, not true. Okay? And so that knowing of ourself really is a damaging, damaging thing. And we think it's just drugs and alcohol, pornography, fist fighting. I don't know if they call it fist fighting, but I think that's cool. Fist fighting is like you're fighting with your fist. It's a manly thing, right, guy? It's a fist fighting. It's like, but there's or fisticuffs, probably back in the day for some of you. I guess there's probably nobody here from the 40s or 50s, maybe, the fisticuffs. But it's that idea, and that voice is in us gets so loud, and that knowing, and it might not be the voice. Because I'm going to talk about that voice, but that knowing of who you are, and we drown out that voice with so much around us. We drown out that voice even with being with friends every single night. And if you can't replace what you know about yourself with what God is saying about you, then something is inherently wrong there, and you need to get some breakthrough in that area. If you have to have something buzzing and connect it somehow, then something's going on. And just think about that. Is that, do you know more about you? Do you believe more of what you know about you than what God knows about you? I guess that might be the question. Because when God's talking about you, he's talking really good. God's saying, he's like, I know you, I made you, I created you. You know, I've said this before, but it's not just unborn babies that are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's 54-year-old men. It's 60-year-old women. It's us. It's when we're broken, we're still fearfully and wonderfully made. There's something good about us that God wants to, the art of love, God wants to take all of that, even the brokenness, and takes that the raw material and create something that is able to experience his love him back, love self, and love others, all wrapped into this relationship, all wrapped into this huge, giant thing that's amazing, that you can breathe again, that you can live again. So the counterpart of knowing more about yourself is to begin to, of course, to replace that and know more about God and his love for you than you know about yourself. And that is not easy to do. Because what happens is we attach. I'm going to talk about what we see and what we hear, but we attach. If I repeat this scripture, boom, 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 boom. But then it's like, nope, 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 nope. You just can't get in. And I think the Lord's always pinging down, trying to get us to hear how much he loves us. We're like, nope, 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 nope. And there's something there that we need breakthrough in. So the first one, well, it's so hard to be loving to ourselves. And I mean loving appropriately. I don't mean hiding in addiction. I don't mean hiding in business. I don't mean hiding in depression or any of those things. I mean to love ourselves and even as we know the very worst of ourselves, because that's the walk for Christianity, is to know the worst about yourself and to still go, I'm awesome. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Not like sinning horribly wicked over here and go, but I'm still anointed. I'm the head and not the tail. It's not that. It's not an energetic, passionate alone, a declaration that you don't even believe. It's a knowing to be known. I was watching a show the other day and this real wicked guy was dying and he'd been horrible to this younger guy that was probably in his 50s. And on his deathbed, he shows up and the younger guy just won a huge lawsuit and a huge victory over the older guy. And the older guy, you think he's going to say something horrible to the younger guy because they're arch enemies. They hate each other. The older guy looks at the younger guy and he says, "It is so good to be known." See, it's so good. He knew the very worst about this older guy and he knew the very best. And God knows the very worst about us, but he calls out the very best in us. And it's not us working on our worst. It's us embracing him and his best in us. So the second reason it's so hard is how we see ourselves. How we see ourselves. Who do you see? Who do you actually see looking back at you every single day? It's you. It's you. You see yourself every day. Physically, you see yourself. Now, I had Florasil on for 2 weeks, and about day six, my face went, poof. I mean, from here on, like it's like you can see where the sun hit me from driving in my car. It was like all red here, huge red. Somebody's like said it looked like somebody had picked me up and dragged me along on the carpet on this side of my face. And who had to look at it every day? Sure, Krisha had to look at it in the morning and in the evening, but I had to look at it every day. Brush my teeth, wash my hands, put on my stuff, wait a couple hours, put on some painkiller stuff for it, all of those things for the precancerous stuff on my face. But you know what? When I went to the gym, when it first started, I wore a baseball cap, and I don't normally wear my glasses into the gym. I wore my glasses, my baseball cap, and I could feel myself walking in like this. Why? Because I knew myself. Nobody in there knew that wasn't my normal look. I mean, a few would have. But we see ourselves. We see ourselves, and we judge ourselves really harshly with how we see ourselves. And we say, this is how I am. I look this way, so I am this way. And God's like, you are this way. And if you will believe in my love and what I've done for you and what I purchased for you, then that'll just fade away. That'll begin to go away as we believe in him. When you're 20 years old, you see yourself as somebody that, like, I'm not strong enough or I'm not a football player or things like that. But as you get older, you say, hey, you know what? I don't have enough retirement, or I'm on my whatever number of marriage, or I've not done well with my children. And then we see ourselves interacting with others and saying, oh, I'm no good at this. There's something wrong with me in this. I can see myself. Nobody else might know that about you, but you know that you're pushing away friendships. You know that you're not going towards your job like you should. You know that you're spending too much money. You see yourself in your budget, and we judge ourselves on that. And if we could just embrace, this is what I'm doing, but this isn't me, and you give it to God. It's the good, good God. It's a good, good God. If I know something about myself, and I confess and I talk to God about it, and I'm open about it, then I can believe, and my faith comes into action where I'm believing God has done something for me, is doing something for me, and is planning on doing something for me and in me and through me. Now, you can look in the mirror and see a man who needs to quit smoking, a woman who needs to quit drinking, a father who can't seem to love anybody intimately, a mother who can't stop using shame for her family, and the list can stack up against you. But when we go to here, and he initiates, we receive, we believe, we accept his goodness, and you will begin to see yourself in a different way. I wrote down here, so the counterpart is look at yourself from God's perspective, from the lens of Scripture, and from the work of the cross. You will never see yourself as beautiful if you see the world's mirror of you and what you should look like. You won't see yourself as beautiful, strong, amazing, unique, unless you see yourself through your father's eyes. That's what we've got to. It's not through your husband's. It's not through your biological father's. It's not through your uncle's. It's not through your sister's. It's through God's eyes. And so we can begin to, that's our hard work, is to begin to move in. It says in Scripture that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there freedom, that we look at him. And I still think it's we look at him and he's looking at us, and we're amazed by his look on our face. I mean, Victoria knows exactly when I'm unhappy with her, right? Can you imagine if every time she did something wrong, I was just super still happy and in love with her, instead of like a little bit grumpy, instead of a little bit disappointed or whatever? We've got to begin to know something different about ourselves, to see something different about ourselves, and this last one is to hear ourselves. Now again, just like you know yourself more, you see yourself more, you hear yourself more. And this is what happens a lot, is we hear that critical, nagging voice that points out all of your flaws. And I'm not here to say that you don't have any flaws, by the way. Okay? I mean, everybody's got flaws, everybody's got problems, everybody's got things that they do need to work on. We're not talking about nothing to work on. But often we are more critical of how we are, and we would never be that way with somebody else. Or we're less honest with what we're actually saying about ourselves than with others. Excuse me. If you hear you're not good enough, if you hear you won't measure up, regardless of how hard you try, then there's something religious that you're hearing of yourself. It's like somebody that reads the Bible, and they read the Bible, and it's like God is super hateful for half the Bible, then he becomes good. If you already have that in your mind, you don't see God as being super good all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. You don't see the story of, you never see grace, you never see the supernatural work, you never see the healing, you never see the blessing of the Old Testament because you're looking at it through a lens. You're hearing it through a lens. And even today, you might be hearing it through a lens. That this is true of other people, but not of me. This is possible for other people, but not of me. And there's an inner critic, an enemy of, we could say it's demonic, but there's something in us of shame that drives that voice. But it's not really all of our voice, is it? It is the enemy's voice. It is familiar spirits. But it is your parents, it's your siblings, it's your spouse, it's your children, it's things, the media, it's all over, all over, all over. Somehow, somewhere, we begin to believe that voice. And it's almost like if something happens, we just take our flash drive and we plug it in, and all the things come out about us. And all the dumbest, most sinful moments, all the mistakes we've made, and it repeats back and forth that we failed. I'm telling you what, God's voice rings out in Scripture, and God's voice rang out in song today, in worship today, that he's a good, good God, that he's looking for you, he's done something for you. It's so powerful. But this loving self is not disconnected from our love for God, our love for others. But if you will receive what he's initiated. He didn't just initiate it at the cross. That for us on this side of the cross, that is true. But it's always been his plan for us to be family. A relationship is so important to him. That this right here, that fullness of who we are, it comes out of us receiving something from him. It doesn't come out of me trying to work myself into his promises. It's his love for me. And I think that there's such a religious spirit. I wrote down here the word churchianity. I don't know if that's a word, but I didn't want to use Christianity. That demands that we love others, and it puts that burden on us. And we even put the burden on ourselves when we say, I love the whole world, but yet we struggle to love our neighbor or ourself or even one person in the journey. We fail to love them. We fail to be affectionate towards them. And in order to really to say I have that love and to walk in that love, we need to receive his love, all right? Let's go ahead up and stand up. Mike, can you come play piano? So I'm going to ask you to go home with a challenge today. All right? Okay. I'm going to ask you to go home with a challenge. Challenge is twofold. It's first to find out it might all be the same thing, but if you can take it and what I'm knowing, what I'm hearing, what I'm seeing, what are you hearing of yourself? What are you doing in that's keeping you separated from his love? But I think for most of us in here, it's like I want to ask you, what religious teaching do you have that's holding these thoughts of yourself, these phrases of yourself, and this knowing of yourself, this how you see yourself, what's it keeping? What scriptures are being used for the enemy to actually protect you from God? What teachings have you heard that have said you have to love God instead of you need to receive His love? All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. We just thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you for your love that is freeing, that is giving, that is powerful, that is convincing, that is overwhelming, that is supernatural, that is what we were designed to receive. Yet the weight of sin comes in and perverts that design, corrupts the connection that we have with you. So this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we take that religious thinking, that religious way that puts burden on us, that puts burden on other people, that you have to do these things, and we bind them up and we cast them out in Jesus' name, and we recognize that you initiate, that we receive, that we believe, and we walk out that belief. That there's something supernatural, a supernatural transaction that happens when we recognize the bigness and the interconnectedness of this love. But it starts with you. Father, if there's anything that's a barricade from us experience you pouring out your love over and over into our life, that would be removed in Jesus' name. That we would work on our belief. That we would increase our language to receive your love. And we would increase our belief to walk in your love. We just thank you for that, Father. And that challenge of going and finding out what am I believing that's keeping me from receiving over and over. What's keeping me with my nose to the grindstone, burdened down, working hard to love you, working hard to feel good about myself, and working hard to just like others and even want to be around them. Release us from that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, show us this week where the release is and let us release it and walk in freedom. We thank you for that. And I just ask your blessing, your peace, your grace, your supernatural presence in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you.